Okay, we got a lot of questions, so I don't want to take too much time. There was one question which was our favorite. I don't know if you have it. Yeah. This was our favorite question. Thank you for making me understand that the answer is in Jesus. I don't have any questions now. May the Spirit of God help us in making Christ preeminent in our life. Thank you for writing that, whoever did. We'll begin with, we've tried to organize them in categories. There's about six categories here. I'll tell you what the six categories are. One is interpersonal relationships between boys and girls, sexual relationships. Relationships with unbelievers, that is including family or work, people that are unbelievers. Relationship, remembering what we have heard, a walk with Jesus, our failure, how that affects us, and work. Work matters, like I think building on what some questions I was asked yesterday. So this first category of questions is interpersonal relationships, sexual relationships especially. I'll just read all of the questions. Brother, I messed up my life by indulging in sexual sin with my friend. Now she is not interested to marry me. Help me, please. At college, I feel very jealous of a girl who seems to always have two marks more than me and so comes first in class. Okay. The teachers also love her and they seem to be always appreciating her in the class. I don't know how to react in these situations. That's actually a different category, but that's a good question. If we like someone, that is a girl, I'm sure it's a boy asking, who is a born-again believer outside CFC or in CFC, can we pray for her that she may be our life partner? Is it good to fall in love? Is it wrong to like somebody of the opposite sex? I've always looked at marriage as a sacred union, but because of my past bad experience, I've lost the value and don't have a positive feeling about it. How do I overcome this thought or feeling? Even the slightest thought of my marriage in future disturbs me. Really good questions. I tell you, I want to say this first. I really appreciate the honesty with which you ask questions about this area. The sexual area is an area in India that is hard to talk about because of our culture. There's a good aspect to that, that we're very conservative and protective. Sexual things are not as blatant as they are in other countries, like in America and Europe. It's very blatant out there. People talk about them and do sexual things very easily, very freely. Here it's not like that. But the negative side of that is that it's difficult to talk about genuine struggles that we have. And I see that God has given you all grace just from these questions and in conversations with you all to be appropriate about it. And I see there's a good relationship between boys and girls, even in the games and things like that. It seems to be good. I'm not saying it's perfect. I'm sure you all struggle in those areas. And that's where these questions are coming from. If you have sinned with somebody in a sexual area, I want to tell you that the most important thing is to confess it before God and get a real hatred for it. You must confess that to God completely. You don't have to confess it to any person. If you still know that person, that other girl or that boy that you sinned with, you must apologize and confess it to her as well because you sinned with that person. If possible, since you both sinned at that area, it would be better for you to not mingle with each other anymore because you've already been burned and fallen in that area. And if you've already fallen in that area, there's a greater tendency that you will fall again. So if you can, if there's a particular girl that you fell in sin with or a boy that you fell in sin with, avoid them at all costs. Apologize, confess it to God first, confess it to each other, and then avoid that person at all costs. Now, if she or he's a believer, and the Lord does lead you together, I think that's a very complicated situation, one that you should seek the counsel of your elders on. I cannot guide you. We cannot give you guidance on that, on whether this will be wise for you to continue to move forward in that. So specifically, this person or that, please meet with your elder in your church and explain the situation to them, and they will give you practical guidance on that, on how to move forward.
You can take the rest of it.
Oh, is that? Okay. If you like somebody who is a girl, born-again believer, outside or in CFC, can we pray for her or him, for a life partner? That's actually one way in which God will lead you to the person that He wants you to marry. You'll find them attractive, for one, and you'll see that there are good qualities in them that you appreciate and that you're blessed by. So it's okay to pray for them, but be careful how you pray for them. Only pray for that person if you are of eligible age to get married. If you're 15 years old, it's not the time to be praying for them. Now, if you're 25 maybe, or I'm not saying what the age is, but if you're older and you're at a place where you can get married, then yes. Otherwise, how are you going to find out if this is the person you should marry? So do pray for that person in your heart and say, Lord, I find this girl attractive and I see she's spiritual. And there are a lot of things that may be good about her. Submit it to the Lord. The Lord says, cast all your cares upon Him. So don't be embarrassed about, this is one care I have, Lord. This is the girl I think I would like to marry. But what do you want? And if the Lord closes that door on you, you let Him close it. But as long as He doesn't close that door, you keep praying about it. As you start to pray about it more often, then maybe you prayed about it for a few weeks and the Lord continues to give you a clearing about it, then it's probably a good idea to approach your elders in the church and others who can help you move forward in that area. Others, you could be praying about it for a long time and, you know, God's not going to magically necessarily drop that person in your lap. You might have to do something about it, and for that, God has given you elders, your parents, if you live at home, etc., etc. So pray about it first, spend a few weeks praying about it, and if you still feel clear, then approach godly older men in your life, especially your church elders if you have them, and ask them for guidance on this, on how to move forward.
The one question, this one over here, that says it seems like they had a bad experience. They looked at marriage as a sacred union, but because of a bad experience, it's difficult for them to think of it anymore. What do you do? It's so important for us to, in many areas of our life, it would probably be a recurring theme, to really make God's Word the foundation of truth. To make God's Word the foundation of truth. Let's put it this way. To make God's Word your only definition of truth. So when God's Word says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We must trust God's Word that He has cleansed you. What Santosh said, you've got to confess it and you've got to hate it. You've got to repent of it. What that means is, if you were to do that situation over again, now you should play that in your mind. If you were to meet that girl again, if you were to meet that boy again, can you honestly say you wouldn't do that anymore again? You would choose not to answer to that chat. You would not go out to coffee with that girl, which was the start of that bad relationship. If you can say that, then you've repented of it. That means you said, I hate it. I hate the fact of that. I didn't think of it as bad, but now I see how horrible it is and how I ended up hurting that other person, this and that. I think if you can say that, you repented of it. And once you do that and you confess your sins to Christ, you must trust God's Word that He cleanses you of all unrighteousness. And then in terms of marriage being a sacred union, that's not your idea, that's not my idea, that's God's idea. So again, you submit yourself to God's Word who says it's a sacred union. But these things may take time. So if you've recently been in a bad relationship, maybe you need to take some time to heal. Forgiveness is immediate. Cleansing is immediate as soon as we confess. Healing sometimes can take some time. So if you've been in a bad relationship, it may not be a bad idea for you to let that heal and for you, allow the Lord to heal that relationship. That relationship with God. Okay, so this is a category, relationships with unbelievers, friends, things like that. First question, during discussions with my colleagues regarding Christianity or about Jesus, how can I speak to them in order to bring them to Christ? In college, I take literally everything my friends do as normal. I don't see certain things as sin and avoid it. What should I do? How will I know which is pleasing to God? I'm the only one saved in my family. So friends. Here's another one relating to relationships with family. I'm the only one saved in my family. My parents know that I believe in Jesus, but they don't like me coming to church. My parents are in their native land. I'm working here in Bangalore. Sometimes I have to lie to them when it concerns church because I'm scared to tell them. But Jesus said your yes should be yes and your no should be no. I feel guilty about it. Many people tell me to be wise in this matter, but I don't understand how to be wise. Please suggest me and correct me if I'm in the wrong direction. For those of you born and brought up in Christian families, do you see how hard it is for some people to even come to church? I hope we'll be really thankful if we're born in a Christian family. And what a wonderful thing it is. And how hard it is for some of maybe sitting right next to you to even come to church. And the torture that it is while the rest of us take it lightly. Can I join earthly friends at college because they speak bad languages? How can I be away from them? To what extent do we need to mingle with our colleagues? I struggle with punctuality. As women, is it safe to stay at work late at night? How do I make sure I come to the Wednesday meetings? Though I have been careful in choosing my friends in college because of the values I've learned, I still find it difficult to discern when I should be there and when I shouldn't be in those activities. All right, so certain themes about hanging out with college themes. Look, I'll only repeat what I've heard my dad say over and over again, that it is a tug of war. We heard from Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that Jesus rescued you out of the kingdom, the domain of darkness, the kingdom of domain of darkness. He yanked you out and transferred you over into the kingdom of His Son, of the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom that where Jesus is the King. That's what Jesus did. He yanked you out and pulled you in here. Now, all of your interactions with your college friends, if they're not Christians, they are in the domain of darkness. And so the analogy is the tug of war. Is the tug of war that who's pulling whom to over to which side. I think if you have a clear understanding that you are dealing with that kind of tug of war between the domain and the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, and there's a great danger that you can slip back into the kingdom of darkness with lukewarmness or a lack of a fervent devotion to Jesus, if that's what defines the kingdom of God, then you'll protect yourself and you'll use as your standard, am I losing my devotion to Jesus? If you use as your standard, I stop going to church or I start swearing like them, then you may be deceived and when you go back into that kingdom of darkness. But if you define the kingdom of light as Jesus being preeminent and Jesus only and Jesus being the only thing in your life, those kind of things, then you'll be able to catch very early when you're starting to lose the tug of war and when Jesus is becoming not that absolutely special person in your life. So the key is kind of securing your ground and making sure you don't lose what has been entrusted to you. The person with the 5 talents needs to make sure that he gains interest on his 5 talents and doubles it to 5 more. If he starts worrying about, oh, that person putting his hand in the ground or that other person with 10 talents, then he'll get distracted from what the Lord's primary work for you is to guard what has been entrusted to you. And the Holy Spirit has been placed in you as a pledge. So that's primarily what ought to be guarded. So that's a general rule in terms of, and as my dad has said, if you're losing the tug of war, then drop the rope. It's better to draw back from a relationship that is pulling you towards the world rather than to find that you're losing it, even in the interest of trying to win them for Christ.
By the way, before I continue on the questions, I just thought of something. These are questions that I think even more qualified than we are to answer are your own elders in your churches, because they know you, they observe you, they care for you, God has given them special grace and wisdom and oversight over you, and I hope that all of you feel comfortable to ask them these questions. And in that context, I want to show you a verse in Hebrews chapter 13. This is a verse that really helped me very much and ultimately is what caused me to leave. I think one of the first days I was here, I talked about how I was prepared to move back to CFC, back to Bangalore, to be part of CFC. Or go, I said, Lord, I'm desperate. I need to be part of your church, a church family. I don't have it now. And I'm willing to move. If you show that me that it's going to be where I'm living in California, that's great. If not, take me wherever. And if it means coming back to Bangalore because I know it's there, I'll come back to Bangalore. That's how I ended up in Colorado. But this was the verse that led me to that point where I realized I needed that. It's Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give account. Who will give an account. And I remember the Lord specifically asking me, Santosh, who are those leaders in your life who can give an account of your life? They know what's going on in your life. And you've been open with them and honest with them for your own good. Who are they? And I tried to tell the Lord, well, it's my dad. And the Lord said, no, he lives in India. And I was living in America. It's just, it's not him. Yeah, he cares for you. And the elders, Brother Ian and Brother Newton, whom I at that time, I considered the closest thing I had to elders, even though I was living in California. They didn't know how I was living my life. The Lord specifically said, it must be people who are watching over you. And not to pry into your life, but to care for you, because they must give an account. So my dear young people, when the elders ask you, hey, I haven't seen you in the Wednesday meeting or the Sunday meeting for 2 weeks. What's going on? It's not that they are nagging you. They love you. They have to give an account to God one day because you said you're a part of their church. And when you call yourself a part of their church, that's a very serious responsibility that you put on them. And that's why as an elder, we, and I speak for myself, are very careful who we allow to come into membership. Do you know why? It's because if I say, yes, you're a member of this church, now I'm responsible to give an account to some extent for their life. So in that context, think about the fact that these elders are called to give an account for you, and therefore God will give them wisdom and grace specific to your circumstance, that Sandeep and I sitting here, we can give you general counsel, but specifically, please go and know your elders well. Know them that watch over your souls, Peter says, I think. And so, let them do this with joy, this verse goes on to say, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. If your elders cannot give an account of your life with joy, you're the one that will suffer. So, ask these questions of your elders also, and they'll be able to guide you specifically, and they'll be able to walk with you through the implications of what you choose to do in regard to this question. Another question on here was, I struggle with punctuality. As a woman, is it safe to stay and work late at night? I think, as you've seen, we've heard news coming from India of how unsafe it is for women to stay late at night. So be very careful, sisters. If you have to stay late now, if you don't have an option, then try to think of some way, have a male colleague or preferably another female or security or something like that. Ask your employers, ask your work to provide you some protection, especially at night, when you need to work late at night. If at all possible that you don't have to work late at night, that's the much better option. But remember this, more than anything else, Jesus is your protection. If you find yourself that despite all your efforts to protect yourself, you're still in a situation where it's unsafe or it's dark and it's late and you're not sure and you think you're being followed, pray. I remember really being blessed. I can say this because he's not here. Brother Vincent was sharing. He wasn't trying to brag about it. Once he was in a situation, I think in Northeast India, or maybe some other country even, and he was traveling and some people took him in a cab. He was supposed to go somewhere. They took him to some remote area and they were going to do something to him. Either hurt him or rob him and whatever. And he was in a panic. And he was telling me how he started praying in tongues. Just started praying in tongues, and I think the drive, the cab, the people who were going to hurt him just got flustered. They didn't know what to do. They quickly pushed him out of the car and they drove off. And I was so blessed by that testimony. Think about that. That's one wonderful use of the gift of tongues, because the people who are hearing it won't know what's going on. But either way, remember this, God is your protection. And nothing can happen to you if you're a child of God. God will protect you and preserve you through that. So pray. Wednesday meetings, to what extent do we need to ensure that we're there for the meetings? Come to everyone that you can. If there is a valid reason that you cannot come, that's fine. But if you are able to come, come. That's like saying, is there a valid reason not to eat lunch? Sure. If you're busy and you're doing something else and you missed lunch, that's okay. But if you miss lunch and then dinner and then breakfast and then lunch and then dinner and then breakfast and then lunch and dinner and you go on for a week and says, I haven't eaten in a week, I'd say, you need to go. So, how many meals should you miss? Depends on how many you think you can miss health-wise. How many meetings should you miss? Depends on how many meetings you think you can survive without. I find that I cannot miss even one without missing out on something. So I try to make it to every single meeting that I can. Lying. This is the one question about lying to your family if they ask you, if you've got Hindu or Muslim family, and you know that if you do tell them the truth, that that they will stop you from coming and then you won't be able to go altogether. I want to be very careful how I answer this. Lying is contrary to God's will. He does not want you to lie. However, I personally understand, and if you have doubts about this, please go and confirm it with the elders in your life. I personally believe that in certain situations you can give them a different impression for the sake of God. And the reason I say that is I remember being comforted by the example of Corrie Ten Boom and her family when she was a child. If you haven't read that story, please read it, The Hiding Place, a wonderful book. And when she was a child, her father used to hide the Jews, and because the Jews were being persecuted she was in Holland, in the Netherlands, and the Nazis were persecuting Jews, and they would hide them in secret cellars and lie about whether there were any Jews, because the Nazis would come to the door and say, are there any Jews here? And they'd say, no, they were lying. But I see that God bore witness to that lie. So I take comfort from that. Now, if you're carnally minded, if you want to lie for your own gain and to protect yourself, you will take what I just said and twist it and say, well, Santosh said I can lie, so I'm going to lie. You will have to answer to God for that. But if it's for the good of God and if it's for the good of others, and you can do it with a clear conscience, and maybe seek the counsel of godly men in your life who can confirm for you whether God would be giving you the go-ahead for something like that. And I think perhaps these kinds of situations where your parents are unbelievers and you know that they will persecute you and prevent you from coming to the church meetings if you're completely honest with them about what all you're doing, then in my opinion, I think that may be a case where you can hide that information from them, trying to be as truthful as possible. I will also add this, it's very important for you to seek the counsel of your elders again for your specific situation, and they can guide you on how to do this practically, how to be very careful in what you tell your parents and what you don't tell them, so that you can continue to come and be encouraged. Okay. By the way, we have a timer here that we're trying to stick to so that we get all the questions. Because having done this a few times, we know that at the end we run out of time and we feel like some questions didn't get enough time, so we're dividing up the time equally for all these categories. That's why we're trying to move through them quickly. This is some questions on failure. I think very good questions also. How do we know that God has forgiven us after we repent? Is confession of sins, is it a continuous process for born-again Christians? Or is it once for all, after/before water baptism? I want to know more in detail about, do we face consequences for the sin we have done in the past, whether physically or spiritually? The consequences, I think, is what they're asking. Physical or spiritual consequences. Explain your experience briefly. Quote relevant information from the Bible for my confirmation. Yeah, very good question. I'm glad you asked for confirmation from the Bible. How do we know that God has forgiven us after we repent? So that's the question that I think was there. Turn with me to 1 John. I remember hearing in one of the meetings in CFC when I was a young boy growing up, and this really helped me out, and I'll share it with you, that if you have to confess a particular sin twice, that's one time too many. That means you only need to confess the sin one time. Now, if you do the same sin again, yes, you have to confess that sin. But if you committed a particular sin, let's say last night, and you confessed it this morning, tomorrow morning you don't have to confess that sin from last night again. Why? Because of this verse in 1 John. Verse 7. We'll begin in verse 5. Verse 6, actually. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, this is a verse that has tripped up many people. What he's talking about here is saying that we have fellowship with Him, and he's not talking about falling into sin. He's talking about walking in sin. You understand the difference between walking in a particular area and falling into a particular area? If I said there's a ditch over there, don't fall in the ditch. It's one thing to fall in the ditch when you're walking on the path. It's another thing to fall in the ditch and then continue to walk in the ditch. That's the difference between walking in darkness. That means you're walking in sin. You're just living in sin, living in sin, living in sin, living in sin. You don't care about it. Versus trying to follow God and occasionally you fall. If you do fall, get back up onto the path. So, but verse 7, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. How does the blood of Jesus cleanse us from all sin? Verse 9, well, before that, if you say that you have no sin, anybody that says he has no sin, you lie. You're deceiving yourself, and the truth is not in us. How do you confess our sins? How do we get our sins forgiven? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, if we confess our sins, He does the faithful part of cleansing us from that sin. Confess your sin, God immediately cleanses it. Sandeep said that earlier, a minute ago. It's instantaneous. Why is it instantaneous? Because the penalty, the work was already done on Calvary. It's not like you committed the sin, now God has to go ahead and scrub it. He already scrubbed it clean by taking that sin that you committed and putting it on Jesus when He hung on Calvary. So the work has already been done. Jesus said it is finished. What was finished? The sin that you and I would commit 2,000 years later is what Jesus paid the price for on Calvary. So the work was already done. It doesn't need to be redone. So God just says, you put your faith in that? Okay, that's, Jesus paid for that. Immediately forgiven. Now, it says that our sins and iniquities He remembers no more. God doesn't remember our sins and iniquities anymore. So the moment you confess it, God does two things. He forgives you of it. That means He cleanses you from it. You know what cleansing? It's different from covering. If I cover this book, that the book underneath is covered with my Bible, somebody can come and remove the Bible and there's the book still there. But if I take this book and burn it, you can never find this book again. That's what God does with the sin. He cleanses it. If there's a stain here on this table and I cleanse it, it's gone. But if I cover the stain, you can remove the cover and you'll still see the stain right there. So that's the difference. God cleanses our sin. That means He removes it. Now, if you put another stain on the table, you need to confess that sin. But the stain that was there earlier that God cleansed, you don't have to remove it again. So you will not have to confess a sin again. However, there may be consequences, and one of the questions talked about that. If the consequences of sin sometimes are always spiritual, there will always be spiritual consequences of sin. That means you'll lose some of God's glory, some of His grace over your life, and other aspects of time. You've lost that time that you wasted in that sin. You cannot get it back. That's a spiritual loss. Sometimes there are physical consequences. Most of the reason why there is AIDS, for instance, in the world today is because of sexual sin. That's a physical consequence. Now, somebody who got AIDS by committing sin can then confess that sin to God, and God can forgive him of it, and he will never face the eternal spiritual consequence of that sin, but he still got the physical consequence. So, that's just because of God's physical laws. However, what matters in the end is the spiritual consequence. So no matter what you're going through, if you're facing consequences because of your sin, that doesn't mean that you're not forgiven. You're absolutely forgiven. And I think that there will be people who make it to heaven who had AIDS. I think so. I think there were people who committed sin, got AIDS, repented of it, God forgave them. And because of that consequence, they died physically, but they went to heaven, and in eternity it won't matter because God forgave them of their sin and received them in Christ. So you see that the physical consequences, even though you might suffer them, will not matter as long as you repent of them and commit them to God. So remember those consequences. I want to say one more thing before I pass it on to Sandeep, and that is that if you're facing consequences in your life right now, I believe this with all of my heart, that God can use even this period where you're facing consequences for His glory. He can take the consequences that you're facing and do something good for you. Use it to conform you into the image of Jesus. Use it to break you and to keep you humble. So the consequences, don't think of it as waste. Don't think of it, even the time past where you fell into sin, that's not a waste. Why? You know Romans 8:28, right? God causes all things to work together for good to them that love Him. That means things in the future, things in the present, and things in the past. Can God use the mistakes of your past to work together for good because you love Him and are called according to His purpose? If you believe Romans 8:28, the all things includes things to come, things that are going on in your life right now, and things that happened in the past. Now, you cannot undo the facts of the past, but God can take that negative, bad thing that you did, and because He's Almighty, powerful God, can take it and fit it into who you are in Christ's image. That's an amazing thing.
Confession of sins, is it a continuous process for born-again Christians, or is it once for all after before water baptism? It is obvious, it's definitely continuous. 1 John chapter 2, if you keep reading right after that, John says, I'm writing that these things to you that you may not sin, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate. Now we see we, he's including himself in it. This is the Apostle John, he's probably around 90 years old, saying we have an advocate whenever anyone sins. So it's clearly somebody who John the Apostle had definitely confessed his sins, been baptized in the Holy Spirit over and over again, but he still said, if anyone sins, we have an advocate. John the Baptist was regularly using Jesus as his advocate, much less and in much smaller ways of sin than he was in his 20s and 30s, but he still said, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. A couple of verses regarding the relating to, what was the question about? Consequences. Galatians 6, I think it's 7, that says that you will reap what you sow. So that tells you that there definitely will be consequences in the physical world at times, in the spiritual world. If you don't take a shower, you'll get consequences for that. The dirt and the infections and all of those things. If you don't apply medicine when something's hurt, you'll get consequences, whether you're a Christian or not. From a spiritual standpoint, you'll also suffer consequences for people who get angry all the time. If people allow bitterness to fester, you'll face consequences of that, all of that. But as we deal with these consequences and we repent, the verses that Santosh mentioned, Romans 8:28, God works all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Reminding yourself in that context, the next verse which says, for those whom He knew were going to accept Me, I set as My destination that you will be conformed to the image of Jesus. God set that as your destination. So you can know that regardless of all of these things that you are doing or have done, God, in spite of all of that, still said, I set for you as your destination that you can become conformed to the image of Jesus. So if you repent, you can get there. And Philippians 1 verse 6 says, I will complete the work that I started in you. So despite all the consequences that you might face, physical, spiritual, these are promises to hold on to build up faith to say, forgetting the past, Philippians 3:17 or so, forgetting the past, let us reach forward. Too many of you may be paralyzed and just standing still thinking about the past. Paul is very clear, forget the past and reach forward. Be energetic, energized young people who are reaching forward.
I just want to add something. I'm sorry, we're taking a little bit of time on this subject, but I think it's very important because failure is something that I find, as a young person myself, really affected my spiritual growth. And thinking about whether that failure was excluded me from being able to fulfill God's calling over my life. I want to tell you, I think you know this already, I have failed God miserably as one who was born in CSC. But I've made it my goal that I will forget the things that lie behind me. You know that? Let's look at that verse. Philippians chapter 3. Paul was one of the greatest examples of how God can take somebody who's failed horribly. Paul killed some people that who are now in heaven with him. He sent ahead to heaven some people. And then he joined them because he became one of them. And I think often of what it must have been like for him to go to a church, maybe somewhere, and to be speaking. And as he's preaching, about to get up to preach, he starts to speak and his eye falls on a lady sitting there. And he knows that she is the widow of a man whom he killed, and because he was a Christian when he was an unconverted man. And there's her children, and they don't have a father, and she doesn't have a husband. And he could have thought, oh man, yeah, I can't preach anymore, I'm going to go sit down. No, because he says this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of for Christ Jesus. This is Paul who did all those wicked things. How does he press on? Brethren, I do not regard myself, verse 13, as having laid a hold of it, but one thing I do, while I'm waiting to lay a hold of it, as I'm pressing on to lay a hold of it, forgetting what lies behind. So I can imagine when he got up to preach, the devil reminded him, ah, you're the man that just killed that. How are you going to preach to this lady when you killed her husband? He says, devil, I've forgotten what lies behind, but I'm reaching forward to what lies ahead, that I may lay a hold of that for which Christ laid a hold of me. There was one more verse I wanted to show you, which I referred to, and that's in Jeremiah 31. Write down these references, because it's very important that your confidence is based on God's Word, not on Brother Zach said, Brother Ian said, I heard Santosh or Sandeep say, God said. When it comes to what God said and what man said, every man's a liar, and God is true. Read this chapter sometime, Jeremiah 31. It's a wonderful chapter that talks about the new covenant. And this is the promise about the new covenant. You know, it says in Hebrews 10 that the sacrifices that the people in the old covenant made constantly reminded them of their sin. So every time another sacrifice was made, they were like, man, yeah, we're still a bunch of sinners. We still did that wrong thing. And that's why the old covenant was a covenant of fear. They were always afraid that God would remember that they were the same person who did that thing back then. And God was trying to teach them the fear of God. But there's this element of fear, because every time they saw a sacrifice, they're like, oh man, God still hates me. That's why we have to kill this goat. We have to kill this cattle. But then God says, listen, Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. I'm changing things, God says, because of Jesus, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, parentheses, I will add, where they were constantly reminded of their sin, constantly reminded of their sin, constantly reminded of their sin. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days. This is verse 33, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And listen, verse 34. They shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. In other words, you don't need Brother Zach, Brother Ian, Brother Newton, or others to teach you. They will teach you, but then they will lead you to the Holy Spirit, who Himself will teach you. They will not teach each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. You don't have to wait to come back to the conference next year to get teachings like you've heard this past week. The Holy Spirit wants to teach you Himself tomorrow or on the train ride tonight. They will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. Why? Because I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Now you and I, we remember our sin. God doesn't. He has the ability to not remember it. Now, I don't think he says he forgets it, but the remembering, not remembering, I think of it like a conscious act. He says, I choose not to remember it. And now I think you and I, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can do the same thing. Because God says, I choose not to remember it. You and I can say about our sin, Father, you are not going to remember it, so I'm not going to remember it. That sin that you've confessed and repented of, choose. You must choose, because the devil will nag you. He'll whisper in your ear, didn't you do that? I know what you did last year. I know you prayed the prayer and all that, but I still know you did it, and you know that you did it. You tell the devil, devil, my Father in heaven does not remember that sin anymore. It's cleansed. You can say, what sin? It's cleansed in the blood of Jesus. And you can have comfort in that. Okay, the next topic is remembering what we hear. Like, you heard a lot of things or you read the Bible, and how to store that, how to preserve that information. While reading the Bible and praying, my concentration is going and I'm not able to overcome this problem. It is hard for me to remember even the conversation that I have, and remembering a whole lot of stuff. Basically, I have a bad memory. I think all human beings have a bad memory, actually. It gets worse as you get older, I'm sorry. So my life as a human is messed up, and my life as a Christian even more so. This makes me wonder if the changes the Lord brings in my life are all in my mind, because I know I can't trust it, or if the Lord has brought the change in my heart, or a real change, what do I do? I have a fear that whether all the words that we all have heard all through the conference may stay in my mind. How to bring those to my heart, which results in reality in my life. Yeah. So I totally relate to this. Jesus told a parable of the sower who sowed the seeds, and he said there were the different types of ground. Some ground it fell by the side of the road, and the birds of the air came and picked up those seeds before it could even go into the ground. And that used to happen to me when I would sit in CFC meetings. I'd be sitting there, and this is good. Okay, this is interesting. But even while I was sitting there, I would get distracted. And I mean, if you think you have bad memory, I'm probably worse than any of you. I am so easily distracted. I think I have a little bit of attention deficit disorder. I mean, a little fly on the wall would sit there, and I'd be distracted by that. And the brothers is sharing something from God's Word, and I'm looking at that fly. I mean, that's how crazy it was for me. That was the devil using little things to distract me. And so be aware of that. Try to, if you lose track, then bring yourself back and try to discipline yourself in listening carefully, paying attention. And okay, then maybe it was not that. Then as I grew older, I found my eyes wandering a little bit, especially towards the sister's side. They sat on the other side, and it was especially difficult for me because I sat where the instruments were. And for you people that sit on this side, especially be careful, you know what I mean. Because you're sitting there, and it's so easy for your eyes to wander, and then you're distracted, and it becomes a struggle. But fight the battle, dear brothers and sisters, and remember, God is on your side. Fight that battle. Capture every thought. Think of every thought like a loose fox that's running around trying to wreak havoc in your house. Grab it like a dog that somehow slipped into the house and is running around knocking over the tables and the chairs. Grab that dog, put it out. Grab that thought. As soon as it comes into your mind, grab it, put it out. And make a conscious choice to think about good things. Think about God's Word. Let's have it.
Just one perspective on this thought. The Christian life is a daily life. Every day you must get up and take, as I mentioned in the conference, a nice, warm, long shower in God's loving kindness. It's new every morning. You're a fool not to take it every morning. To rely on yesterday's mercy for today, take a nice, long shower in God's mercy. And because right after that, God's going to take you to outside, after you get out of the shower, He's going to take you, and lying outside there is a cross. So after the shower, He's going to say, now take up your cross every day and follow Me. And I learned obedience through the things that I suffered. So that's our daily experience. We get mercy every day and the joy set before us because He shows us our names written on His palms. And then He says, let's go, guys. Let's go. I've got a cross. You've got a cross on which you're going to have to deny yourself. Don't put the cross before the shower. Take the shower first of God's mercy and His loving kindness, knowing how much He loved you, and let that sustain you. When the cross gets really difficult, go take a midday shower if you have to, again in the great love of God. It's the mercy and the loving kindness of God that is His glory, and that must sustain us. So keep that in mind in terms of all kinds of short-term memory and different issues. Walking with Jesus. I think this is a much... let's restart it. There are more questions on this, so we've got about 10 minutes. We've got two more, this one and then another one around work. Sanjay spent a lot of time on work yesterday, so if we don't have to get through all of it, I think we'll put a preference on this. At college, I feel very jealous about a girl. We talked about this, that basically that girl seems to be doing better than she is or he is, and I don't know how to react in such situations. I think we're talking about jealousy here. The other here is how to overcome spiritual pride. Even the small work that I'm doing at church, after going home, I used to think of that and feel happy. We did something for the church or something, or did we do something for the church or something for the Lord? I've heard and read that I shouldn't judge in order not to be judged, but when to see people who give me a hard time for slipping, feeling it's hard for me not to look down or judge them. So to avoid that, I judge myself and search myself. That makes me depressed. And I know even that is sin, realizing that wakes me up even more depressed. People say that I have to turn to God in such situations, but how? What should I do? What is wrong with me? What is God's will? Is it an ultimate will for all of my life? Is it a will according to consequences? Sometimes I find pleasure in sin, sometimes I find pleasure in God. What is the main reason for this? Also, I want to always pleasure in the Lord. What should I do? I understand that we cannot have a close, intimate relationship and fellowship with every sister, but then how can I be one, united with one another, sister, brother, in the body of Christ? That's all of them, right? Look, I can take a couple of themes and then I'll pass it on to Santosh as well. You shouldn't judge in order to be judged. When I understand that verse to mean, never assign guilt to somebody else. Guilt and thereby vengeance or retribution for that guilt belongs to the Lord. But we must assess, saying that person is doing something that I don't think I can do because that is too dangerous for me, or I consider that to be a sin. If I were to listen to that same music, if I were to watch those same movies, it would cause me to sin. And you can judge that activity that other person is doing and saying, I think that's wrong. Now, you're not putting guilt onto them, but you're judging it to say, I cannot do it as a result. And I would also tell my friends, I don't think I should be doing that. But so to avoid judging other people, what you end up doing, because the people are beating you up, it seems like, for slipping and falling, what you end up doing is you're judging yourself. And that makes you depressed, and then you realize you're sinning by being depressed, and that gets you even more depressed, and it's a cyclical circle. It happened to me, that's how I know that's very possible. And the only way out that I have found, as I've said, to always make the basis of your joy and your relationship the fact that your name has been recorded in heaven. As I mentioned this morning too, the foundation of our faith is that Christ accepted me as I am fully, completely, that He is my righteousness. That is the foundation, that He rescued me. That is the basis of your joy. Everything you do, all the judging yourself you're doing, is only evaluating the building to make sure, are the windows right? Are the doors done correctly? Do some curtains need to be fixed? All that is the judging yourself. It is not at all addressing the foundation. Your foundation is secure in the fact that God established you in love with Him. And that's why, in order to make sure that we secure our foundation and keep our foundation secure, is to take constant showers in the loving kindness of God. Or another word for shower is baptisms, or constant coming under the waterfall of God's love. All of that, whatever picture you want to use to say, Lord, cleanse me and fill me with your love. Flow all over me and tell me how much you love me. That is the foundation. After that, when God tells you so much how much He loves you, and He keeps whispering that of you, when He tells you, hey, look, can we fix those curtains now? Yeah, you're judging yourself and God's pointing out the curtains are wrong and the doors are wrong and the windows are wrong, but it's coming after this God has first told you how much He loved you. That's the only way I judge myself. That's the only way I can tolerate judging myself, is knowing on the foundation that God has loved me so completely. One other question I think I'll just take real quickly is, because I said this, I understand that we cannot have a close, intimate relationship, fellowship with every sister, but then how can I be one? It's a great question. I mean, for me, Philippians chapter 2 is a great chapter for you to meditate on in terms of how, for me, unity looks like. And it isn't like, oh, I have to think every time they're thinking, and I have to sleep every time they're sleeping, and I have to breathe every time they're breathing, in sync and all of those things. But very, very simply, make my joy complete, verse 2, Philippians chapter 2, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. We're here to glorify God. And then verse 3, we do nothing from selfishness and empty conceit, but with humility of mind. These verses must constantly be on our mind. Lord Jesus, I'm here to raise your name up high. I'm here to make sure that this brother or this sister is going to be fully built up so that I can be united in spirit with them. And Ephesians chapter 4 also, you can read that passage where it also talks about each member filling up what is lacking that is in Christ, so that we're all filled up to the fullness that is Christ. These are passages that says, get your mind out of your self-centered life and get into a God-centered life. And when we get into a God-centered life, we find that God has a great burden for the lost. God has a great burden for those who are young in the faith, the children in the faith. God has a great burden for all these other dear brothers and sisters who have such unbelievably hard situations in their life. Many times compared to yours, they have it worse. And what God's trying to say is, get out of that. Get out of your mindset of yourself and think about them.
Yeah, this question about the girl that gets 2 marks more than you and comes first in the class. You know that if you came second in class, that's still better than almost everybody else in your class. And there are people who came last in class, whom Jesus will call up to be first in eternity, I think. I think many of the people whom Jesus will call first in the kingdom of heaven will be those who came last in class. Not even second. But that's not to diminish the question. It's not to. I know that coming second, I've been tempted with that too. If I don't like to finish second, everybody wants to finish first. But my perspective on that changed when I realized that God had given me an ability to even finish second, that somebody else who finished last didn't have. And the person who finished last thinks, oh, I don't even want to try to compete with them. Now, I'm not saying you should try to finish last. I'm not saying you should be lazy. Work as hard as you can. And this is something my parents drilled into us. They didn't really care as much what marks we got, as long as we could honestly say that we worked hard and studied hard. We weren't lazy. We did the best we could. And if you finished first or tenth or last, it's okay. Do you think 2,000 years from now, this is something my dad would always say about matters that we argued about. Oh, I finished first. I won the match and you lost. Uh-huh. And then dad would say, 2,000 years from now, do you think we'll be sitting in heaven with Jesus, praising him and singing about him, and Jesus will be talking about how he took us through this and took us through that. And all of a sudden, somebody will say, he'll stand up in the middle of that conversation, hey guys, 1 second, remember when I finished first in class? You think that's what anybody will say in heaven? We won't even remember those things. On this earth, and especially in a country like India, so much is made of merit. Because based on merit, you get jobs and you have better opportunities. Now, it's good to work hard. Please try to finish first in class, because it'll make it easier for you to have a better job down the road. But if you don't, and you feel like you did the best you can, trust in God. So don't worry about the girl that finished first and you finished second. That's great. Congratulations. You did better than most, 98% of your class. Some other questions about judging. There's a difference between what? Okay, we'll finish in the next couple of minutes. On judging, there's a difference between judging the person and discerning the spirit. Matthew 7 verse 1, just write down the reference. Matthew 7 verse 1 is judging. And you can read verses 1 through 5. Matthew 7, 1 through 5 talks about judging. That is when you have a log in your eye and you see a speck in your brother's eye and you judge him because of that. And you try to fix his problem and you're judging the person. 1 John 4 verse 1 talks about discerning the spirits. Write down that reference also and read it. There's a difference. So if somebody is judging you, if you judge them back for judging you, guess what? You just repeated the cycle and it just goes on and on and on. But if you discern the spirit in them and you discern that they're just legalists, they're just trying to judge me, and you're living before God's face and you have a clear conscience about the thing that you're doing, then you can just discern that spirit and have nothing to do with the spirit. How do you tell whether you're discerning or judging? If you're judging, it will always make you look down on the other person whom you're judging. You'll always look down. You'll think less of them. If you discern the spirit, you will actually have a compassion for them, because you'll realize that it's not about them as a person. It's the spirit in them that the devil has a foothold in their life, and you'll have compassion for them. And that person who judges you, or whom you're tempted to judge in return, you will have a compassion for them. You'll pray for them by discerning the spirit in them. So that for me has been a helpful guide on how to distinguish between judging and discerning. Now, I also want to say this. If you feel like your parents are judging you, and your parents are believers, I'd be very careful about that. It's easy. I used to think that too sometimes. Well, Dad, you're just judging me. No. Dad loves you. Mom loves you. They're not judging you. And if you think that they tell you, girl, daughter, you cannot wear those pants. They're too tight. They're not judging you. Son, you cannot go hang out with those friends and watch that movie. They're not judging you. They love you. So be very careful about letting the devil take you on this path where you think that you're more spiritual than your parents, and that you can discern the judgment, that they're judging you. Your parents love you. I believe that about most, if not all of you. Especially if they're in the church. Now, I'm not saying they're perfect, but I think they have your best in mind. So be sensitive to that, that you don't allow yourself to go down that path where you continue in your sinful behavior and justify it by saying, oh, my elders in the church and my parents, they're just judgmental. Okay, that's... We should probably wrap it up. I think we covered all of the topics. There were some questions on work. This was actually, I wanted to talk about this. How to overcome spiritual pride when we do some small work, and I'm doing it in the church especially. I go home and think, I used to think of that and feel happy. I'll tell you honestly, let me bare my guts here. Sometimes after I preach a message or involved in a youth camp like this, or back home, even when we do a youth camp, the temptation is there. And you can feel happy. It's like, Lord, you use me. That's great. I have to battle it. I have to battle it to make sure that I'm not getting proud and puffed up. And especially in my younger days when I started playing music, I used to be tempted with this a lot. And sometimes I would realize that I was falling into pride. But I realized that if I then decide to stop playing altogether, the devil would kill two birds with one stone. That he couldn't use me in the church anymore when God had called me and given me a gift to be used in the church. And just because I fell into pride one time, then I said, oh man, I'm battling with pride, so I'm not going to play the keyboard anymore. I'm not going to get up and share God's word anymore. No. You battle pride and then continue to let the Lord use you. And you continue to battle pride because pride is something you and I will battle until the end of our lives. It's not like you will be cured of pride and then God will use you. Let God use you and you continue to strive and fight that battle of pride. And every time you get a proud thought come up over something you did, whether it's cleaning the hall or playing the music or God gives you the opportunity to share the word, battle that pride, that proud thought that comes up, but continue to be used by God. Okay, let's pray and then I'll hand off. Father, thank you for your love for us. I pray that we will come to eat out of the tree of life, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And with all these questions, Lord, and the answers you've given laid on our hearts for these dear young people, I pray that you will lead them through these answers, use these answers as a vessel to lead them to the tree of life where they can hear from you, your will for their life. Please do it. Thank you for the time of open heaven over our midst these past few days. We bless you. We lift you up. And Lord Jesus, may you truly become preeminent in our eyes, practically in every situation we face. Watch over these young people, guide them, preserve them, protect them, Lord, and use them as to become pillars in the church. In Jesus' name, amen.